Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn with me too to First Samuel chapter 25. First Samuel chapter 25. I apologize in advance. My throat is, voice is going to go. I'm going to hack. Going to spit, and you're just going to have to endure it. So, 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is a second message that I preached on this chapter concerning this young lady named Abigail. And it's such a beautiful story of faith and a beautiful story about the Lord's trying to separate that which the former marriage of a person to their own flesh and to their own dead marriage that they live from the day they were born, and to reunite them, separate them, and destroy that and make this new covenant with Christ through faith. And in my, one of the hardest things I think that exists is trying to understand what the heck is faith, because there's so much teaching on faith. There's so much teaching on faith in the cross. But when you look at it all, a lot of it is, it's all dismembered and none of it really meshes together. And when you're talking about faith in the cross, and you're talking about the salvation of a soul, and you're talking about a person actually closing their eyes in death and seeing heaven or hell, faith becomes the most, it becomes truth, and it becomes the most absolute thing that you need to get right down here. Your entire life, you can do a lot of things good down here, do some things well, do some things not so well. But if you get faith wrong, then your entire eternity is at risk. And you live in a church, no matter where in the world you live in, you are bombarded with stuff concerning faith in any Christian circle, any church, anywhere. And when you look at it and you survey it, you step back, faith is just across the board. It has no regimen. It has no definition. But when we talk about faith in the death of Christ, we need to understand why that statement has to be true. Why it has to be preached in such a manner that says, I don't want to hear anything else that you have to say. Because if you don't put faith in what Christ did at the cross, then you have no, you have nothing. But why? Why do I need to believe exclusively in the death of Jesus Christ? Because that faith in that death separates me and ends the union that I have with self. Bottom line, I can't deny what I am, nor can I separate myself from the moral decay that I have as a person. So to get me out of this takes something impossible for man, but something that God could do, and he does do, as the preaching of the cross is declared from the pulpit. And people hear and they say, it's in the death of Christ, and I believe that something is happening there. Something powerful takes place. There is a covenant that is dead, and there's a covenant that is now then cut, simply based upon that faith. And the story of Abigail and Nabal is one where you can finally look at a story and it simplifies it down to what we need to understand, which is like square peg goes into the square hole kind of thing. Simplicity. Just, what does it mean? Oh, I understand how Abigail and Nabal were married. I know I'm jumping ahead here, but Abigail is married to this man who is wicked and he's evil and he's vile. And he's the son of Belial. So he's completely opposed to Christ and his coming and everything about him. He's opposed to David. And when David sends messengers down there to talk to Nabal for help, Nabal scoffs at David. He scoffs at his messengers. And then David says, fine, I'm coming with the very wrath of God. And I'm going to annihilate Nabal. And I'm going to annihilate every man in the land. I'm going to destroy everything. And when the news comes to Abigail, she, the Bible says she made haste, and you'll hear this spoken over and over again in this chapter. This woman quickly grabbed the sacrifices and grabbed clusters of raisins and grabbed the cakes and the flour, things that all represented the crucifixion of Christ to come. They all represented types of something going through the flame and the fire and something, a finished product coming out on the other end. She quickly saddled up the donkeys and sent this forth to be an intercession between her and the wrath of God that was coming with David's army. So her only thing that she was going to declare is that if he doesn't respect that, then there's nothing for me. Her entire hope is placed upon those gifts that she sent forth, that they would look upon that as a substitutory atonement and look upon those things and forget about the iniquity and the sin that lied in the land of Nabal. And this is where we're coming to now, is that she's finally going to meet David. And when we read about it, she's got a truth in her heart that if you pick up quickly, she's simply stating the fact that she deserves death. She deserves to be cut down. The land deserves it, but she's pleading one plea, and that is the death of Christ to come. And the believer has only one plea. What his Savior did on the cross is the only reason why the wrath of God can ever be assuaged from destroying me as a person. There's no good in me, no good I've ever done, no good I've ever said. So the only thing I can present to a holy God is his death of his only begotten Son, and pray and hope that he look upon that and not me. That is what faith is. Is I've exhausted any other avenue of having a relationship with God, and that word is a terrible word. I can't have covenant with God except through one means, that I be planted with him in death upon the cross by faith. That right there is the hardest thing to understand on the planet. There are men that are intelligent beyond imagination, and they die in hell because they can't understand that. Theologians, men who go to seminary school for years upon years upon years. Some of them I've read, they're commentators. Amazing, amazing vocabulary, amazing intelligence. Can spit out Bible verses just like an Uzi, just boom, 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 but never coming to the understanding that he that is dead is freed from sin. And if you think about that, all that exhaustive studying, all that learning, all that preaching, all that time, and you forfeit it all and you go to hell. The word tragedy was made for that very thing. But you know what? That word tragedy hangs over every one of us in this room and those listening online. We're a tragedy waiting to happen. We're really the next ones to fall off the cliff and forfeit faith in what Christ did at the cross, and lose your entire salvation and everything. That's how thin the ice is down here. And the only thing that keeps a person trusting and hoping like Abigail did, and send forth those sacrifices and place all hope and trust in that, is the preaching of the cross. Just that God would anoint somebody and open their mouth and declare to some pair of ears, place your faith in what Christ has done at the cross. Let's get into the Word of God here, and I'll show you what how powerful this passage is. I want to jump in here in verse 23. And it says, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face. bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet, said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thy enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that thee hath spoken concerning thee, he shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood costlessly, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be that advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord which hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on the face of the earth and said, behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of servants, my Lord. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Lord, we thank you tonight. Just pray your spirit would move. I pray that you would pierce every heart. I pray, Lord God, you'd open every set of ears. I pray, Lord, that you would just move in the midst of these dear people and preach us the gospel of Christ and crucified. Lord, I'd ask that it would be simple. I ask that, Lord, that it would be elementary. Lord, that help us understand what it means to believe in the death of Jesus Christ. Why? Lord, help us believe and understand in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The powerful thing about this passage is that Abigail ran out to David, and her very first statement, and said, let this iniquity be, and be thy handmaid. The very thing of truth is understanding that the wrath of God is against you. There is no wisdom without fear. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the foundation of wisdom. And what you don't have in a church today is nobody's afraid of this God that the church has created. Nobody's afraid of this Jesus anymore. Nobody's afraid of him at all because they've made him into some sort of human father figure or big brother or whatever human relationship they concoct in their own mind. And so nobody's scared. But when you think about Christ and you think about the righteousness of a holy God, how other way can you come to Christ than the way that Abigail saw David? The fact, I stand in iniquity before you. I stand as one who deserves the wrath of God. Because if she doesn't make such a claim, then she's going to say there's another reason why. What would she need the sacrifices to send forth? Why would she need to plead for his mercy? Why would she ask for pity if she actually had something that was of worth? If she actually retained value in some sort of way, she could throw that out in front of David and say, because of this, you shouldn't come and wipe me out. But Abigail, Spirit of God, opened this woman's heart and mind, and she looks at David as the wrath of God coming to destroy her and everything that she's ever known. And she says, it's right. Guilty on all accounts. There is no claim for me here to say that David should stop. Other than the fact of what Christ would do on the cross. Her gifts to David was the gift of faith. It was the saying, all I have to show forth is the sacrifice of Christ. Look upon this. Let this be the reason why you spare me and you save me. When you stand there and think about this picture, this little woman standing before the armies of David, why should they even listen to her? Why should you even care? But I tell you, when those donkeys came up to David, carrying the sacrifices and the dressed kids and the perfectly unleavened cakes, David saw something there. It wasn't just a bunch of stuff on a donkey. It represented something. There was faith in this land. Somebody really believed in what Christ would do at the cross to come. And when David saw these things, and he saw Abigail's plea, he looked and it shows us a picture of faith. Not a faith in herself, not a faith in her religion, not a faith in her denomination, not a faith in anything other than that which she shoved before her, which was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This woman believed God. And it was accounted to her as righteousness. She believed something. And it had nothing to do with her. She believed in a work that was not her own. She trusted in something that her hands did not prepare or make. She looked ahead at the sacrifice of Christ and said, this is all I've got between me and the wrath of God that's coming. You know what's powerful about this? As I don't think this Abigail just all of a sudden wanted, I believe this woman believed. She had known something. Even though she lived in the house of Nabal, even though he was the son of Belial and practiced sacrifices to the false god Belial, she was a part of it. She was married to Nabal. They were one. In the mind of God, they were one. And so, what's going to happen here? It's the question. How can God separate her from this marriage with Nabal? How can she be set apart so that she can now be married to David, who represents the representation of Christ? It's a predicament because Abigail just can't leave Nabal, because then she's an adulterer. David just can't marry her, because then he's an adulterer. So Nabal has to die. Some way Nabal has to die. If Nabal is not dead, Abigail never can be with David. Abigail and Nabal represent you and I. Nabal represents the flesh. He represents the religion of man. He represents the self of man. He represents that which is no good, which does not love God, which is a hater of God. And there's a part of us in our soul that is the Abigail that God is trying to get broken from that covenant with Nabal. And guess what? God just can't say, he can't forfeit his own righteous demands and say, I'm just going to love this person and I'm going to forget about it. You see, God cannot have a covenant with man except it come through the cross. Otherwise, God is an adulterer. God cannot bypass a man believing in what Christ did at the cross. Otherwise, God would have accepted man on the terms of him being married to his own self still. So what God had to do is say, I've got to be able to take man and place him inside the offering of my son on the cross so that it would be put to death. And there in death, that would release him from his marriage to self, and now he'd be allowed to be married to Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 7. Until the husband is dead, the wife cannot remarry. That's why faith in the cross is so important, which Christianity doesn't really want to learn about, nor do they care about, because it means that they can't really do things on their own. That means they can't grow in their own personal relationship and personal things that they want to do for the Lord. What I'm teaching here is saying, regardless if you've been believing or listening for 50 years, you still are at the exact same place you were the day you got born again. The risk is still there. The fact of the matter is, you're still an Abigail, and God's trying to get you to believe in what he did at the cross so that he can take care of Nabal and so you can be married to David. And people will go, hey, that's fine the first day you ran down to the altar. That's fine the first day I hear the message of the cross. But after some time, does not the status change? Is there a time down here on this earth where I'm never not an Abigail? Is there a time down on this earth where I'm never not married to Nabal? Well, no, there's not. As long as I'm in this body of decay, I have a self that is 100%, 150% engineered to do one thing: oppose what Christ has done at the cross. I get up tomorrow morning, there is a God-hater within me that I can't deny. And the one thing that we can learn about Abigail is that she simply accepted the truth. The iniquity is upon me. I am vile. I am sinful. The beauty is that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father as an intercession. Interceding for what? Interceding the fact that look and hear the plea of faith as Abigail had. What is faith? It's one I trust in the cross of Christ. and the only source and the only governance I have and everything I'm depending on as far as eternity is through the slain lamb. I have no other recourse. I have no other claim to be made. That my Savior was butchered on an altar 2,000 years ago. And so, within the believer is this feverish temptation to move past these old types that we read in the Word of God. And I no longer become an Abigail, and I graduate to something else. I don't know what that is. We all make it up. We make it up as we go. But somehow, I actually move past this haste and need and quickness to present that sacrifice again. And I do it because perhaps I've began to start my own little regimen at home. Perhaps I've started listening to some CDs on the way to work. Whatever it is, I'm beginning to now move past this mongrel, that this pitiful individual that is completely on the just needing the sacrifice of Christ, and I move into some sort of power Christian. And I move and I operate in a means outside of what was shown through Abigail. And the devil works around the clock to try to get us outside of this. But the Holy Spirit, as the story of Abigail is, it's just planted right in the middle of Samuel. And it doesn't, it's not about Samuel, it's not about Saul, it has David in there, but it's like it's just stuck right in the middle there. It doesn't even seem like it fits in. But the Holy Spirit dedicated so much time to the story of this dear woman. And you can go in your flesh and your religious heart, and you can pull out a lot of nonsense out of this. And the women ministries around the world could take Abigail and say, look, women, you got to start doing this. She did this. It's because she was hospitable to David. It's because she showed this, she showed that, she showed that. I mean, you can pull out any hogwash you want, but the Word of God is not trying to show something for you to do. It's trying to show us what to believe in. Because Abigail didn't do anything but believe. All she did was stand behind a work. And when David looked at little Abigail, and he stared at this woman, he said, I accepted thy person. He said, I've accepted thy gifts. Meaning that her complete dependency on the sacrifice of Christ, David is saying, it's enough. I've accepted that, so I've accepted you. It's as if she is inside the gift. She's inside the sacrifice. She is there. That what it represented has been now been given unto her, so that she now stands as righteous, though full of iniquity, though full of sin, though still married to Nabal. It's amazing if you think about it that David doesn't just pluck her, throw her on the back of his horse and ride back to Israel. He says, peace, go back to the house. She's going back to the house and the ball. So we see something amazing here. You mean to tell me that, you know, you get born again, you get saved, and then now what? Well, now it comes time for the proving ground. Now you go back to your house, and you go back to the life that you've always had, and you go back to the marriage that you've had with self, and you believe, and you wait on the Lord. And David said to Abigail, go back to your house in peace. Well, doesn't Abigail got to clean her life up before David's going to come back to her? Doesn't Abigail have to be the overcoming, powerful, victorious Christian of her day? Does not she have to pray? Does she got to evangelize the town? Amazing thing about it, what David said, her faith not only saved her, it spared all the young men in the town. He looked at her gift and applied it to all the gift of the men. She saved the entire town of the Nabal's whole. And she's got to go back, and she's got to wait. She's got a message in her heart, and she's going to sit there, and she's going to wait until the Lord comes back to get her. She's going to go back to her house and go back to her stinking deadbeat husband and go back to what she is before she met David, and she's going to wait. Difference is, she's got a promise, she's got a message, and she's going to sit on that promise and she's going to sit on that message until she sees David again. Well, doesn't she got to change her life? Doesn't she got to clean some things up? Doesn't she got to start polishing her life on earth? No, she's going to go back to her house in peace and wait for her Savior to come. She's going to stand behind the work that she sent forth that day, and she's going to say it's in faith in what Christ did at the cross. And she's going to go back, and there's her drunken husband and her miserable life, and guess what? She's going to wait, and she's going to wait, and she's going to wait, and she's going to wait some more until finally the Lord comes. What's the believer supposed to do down here? I don't know. Maybe we should follow Abigail. Followed so many Nimrods in my life and stupid preachers out there with their dumb books and their philosophies and their tips. Maybe we ought to follow some people in the Word of God. Wait, what did Abigail do? She went back home. Shouldn't she get ready? Clean her house up for David? No. David's coming to get her out of the house she's in. Shouldn't she go run around and store up treasure in heaven? No. She was told to go. You know what's amazing to me, and I read this? I look back at it. What Abigail did for 10 days is the hardest thing I've ever found to do down here. I read Abigail and I thought, my gosh, Lord, I can't sit for a stinking day. Just wait on the message. Just to park it. This woman's got more than I ever have concerning faith. She went back home. I mean, she loved David. She wanted to be with David. She knew David was the king of Israel. She told and said, I know you're going to be the ruler of Israel. Everything good comes from you, of you. But wait, you can't come now. She sat there for 10 days and stayed in the marriage that she's always had. She was bound by that covenant to Nabal, and she couldn't break it. Otherwise, she's an adulterer. She couldn't stop it. What else could she do? What other path could she take upon that day and that hour and that time? She could only wait. You take this message of the cross and you imagine seeing your Savior and you go back in your house and you wait. And you go back to the life that you've always lived, that you've always been. And you say, Evan, what the heck does this all mean? This is the pilgrimage of the believer down here. Because guess what? Tomorrow morning you get up, guess what? You're Abigail. Guess who's there? You. Self. You not broken self. Ball's still there. Stinking stone golem standing there. He's still there, a part of you. And what the church lied and told us for years is that just somehow you can remove self. I can't change who I am. I can't get up and re-change this thing that I am, born of sin, born of iniquity, born of a hatred for God, born of a hatred for the work of the cross. Born of that, it beats in my blood. It pumps in my vein. It is my very existence down here. I'm anti-God from head to toe. The worst thing I can do is deny that. I got to get told the message. Somebody's got to tell me about what Christ did at the cross. Somebody's got to tell me you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. So I got to hear it. I got to believe it. And then I got to wait. What am I waiting for? What do I want the Lord to return for? What do I need the rapture for? It's because I'm still married to self. And my only time I'll ever be happy is if I'm dead and gone. I look in the mirror and I see my problem. I look in the mirror, I see the source of all woe, all anxiety, all frustration, all hatred, all malice, all envy, all strife, all emotional anxiety, everything that I've ever wanted. My source of all my problem, the spring of my very lame existence down here, stares me in the face. Nabal, 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 how can I ever be free? That's what the Apostle Paul said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Christ crucified. I got a promise from God. He said, he that is dead will be free from sin. I haven't seen the full fruition of it. I haven't experienced the full joy of the Lord. All I can do is that the Lord would keep preaching to me and I'll keep believing what Christ did at the cross, because I guess what Abigail must have thought by about day 7 or 8. He's not coming. Some of us in here, you wonder if the message is right. Is there any power here? Abigail's looking around. Still in the same house. Still there with Nabal, who's now a pillar of stone. Is there anything here? There's no bells and whistles here. There's no excitement here. There's no great revivals going on. There's people not threatened getting resurrected from the dead. There's no arms and limbs being healed. Abigail just sitting in a house of death, waiting, waiting, waiting for her Savior to come get her. What has she got? What does Abigail have? She's got a message. She has a message. And she's betting and she's waiting that the message will come to pass. And the promise of God will be fulfilled. And until that time, she has to wait. And she has to get up. And she has to live with Nabal. And the next day she has to get up and live with Nabal. This is where in this message of the cross people pull the parachute and jump. Because this message asks for the believer to do the hardest thing for the believer to do, which is just wait. Did Christ's death on the cross enough? Did it indeed give God the gate for which he could join holiness and unholiness and mesh it together? Is it a finished work or not? Does it have the power to sustain you and provide for you? And will it not come fully to pass one day when the Lord returns? Now Abigail has got something she's hoping for, because she realizes the existence that she has sucks. And she wants to be with David. She's not with David. She's still with Nabal. And you live in a church day and age where everybody's so happy to be Christian. And everybody's so glad and happy because they have fellowship that they love it down here. Nobody wants Jesus to come back. How can you want Jesus to come back if there's still the love of self? How can you want the holiness and the righteousness when you love the world down here? How do I ever not love it down here? I can't get up tomorrow and say, you know what, I'm done down here. I hate the world. I want all to think about heavenly things. It doesn't work like that. You get up and self just there. And my only hope is that God would press on my heart that message that happened to Abigail that day, so many centuries ago, where a woman said, I am iniquity. She said, I am evil. And she pleaded the death of Christ as the reason why God should spare her. And God looked at that. And the Bible has a great word for that. It calls it faith. And that faith saved Abigail, and it saved her land. And God kept burning and turning that fire up and that refining of that gold. And it burned and it burned. And for 10 days, this woman waited. It typifies the fact that the believer will have to wait upon the message, and that the believer must understand that tomorrow morning, there's still the marriage to self. Abigail and Nabal are one. Until Nabal is dead. You can't get around it. You can't skirt it. You can't limbo underneath it. This woman is married to Nabal. And even when his heart turns to stone, and even when she's just sitting there, 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. It finally ended. And I was thinking this as I read it. Why will you rejoice of heaven? It's because you will be done away with. The thing that you've been married to since the day you came out of your mother's womb, the one thing on earth that has caused your very destruction, and the one thing on earth that wants to make sure you never see heaven's light, is yourself. My gosh! How the church pushed us away from the truth. How they always diverted us down paths where we got better here and better there and better there. The magnifying glass never got turned back on our own hearts and mind. We were champions to rebel against God and the truth. Nobody ever said, you're the reason why your life is what it is. The victim card is so easily pulled out now. And now the church has embraced psychology full tilt. Nobody's wrong anymore. Nobody's accountable anymore. Nobody. Where are the Abigails? Who says and says, me, I am iniquity. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve everything that ever bad happens to me down here. It's due to me. Oh my gosh, does the church never take a person and lead them down the road? How do you get to become Abigail without the preaching of the cross? How do you ever get to the dependency on the sacrifice of Christ when you've always got an option to better yourself? You've always got a plan. Tip. I mean, for years, I remember coming out of college, I just wanted the truth. I just wanted to know the truth of what was going on down here. You know the amazing thing about it? In my human mind and heart, all I wanted was truth. I wanted to know, was it right? What was wrong? Was this religion right? Was this religion wrong? Was this science right? I mean, I wanted to know the truth. But even when I got the truth, even when the preaching of the cross was heralded to me, even when I believed it, holy cow, you think you'd just take that thing, man, and never let it go. I found myself fully equipped to rebel against the very message that I've sought my whole life to want and hear. When I finally got David, I didn't want him. Well, I am a mess. I'm a hot mess. I got a serious problem down here it's one thing to never, want it, but once you want something and somebody says, here you go, you finally can have it, and then you reject it. I'm a screwed up individual. I have got a dilemma that surpasses anything concerning sickness or disease. I have a bent against the very salvation of God. And when I'm presented with that, what is my natural response? Really, you've been preaching this for years, so surely you would never reject this, right? You would never, in your natural brain and mind, ever be opposed to faith in what Christ did at the cross. Now, I could say that, but then I would be a liar. I could claim anything under the sun I want to say, but I would be a liar because really when the sun comes up in tomorrow morning, I'm Nabal. N-A-B-A-L, that is me, that's my type. That's the shoes that I fit. That's the sweater that is my perfect tailored match. That's the coat that I put on in the morning. I'm Nabal. I'm a son of Belial. I'm against God completely. So anything that concerns faith, anything that actually presents or is propelling me to believe what Christ did at the cross has got to come from the Lord. Well, then what can you do? How do you get better at the message? It's a million-dollar question, right? How do you get better at this? How do you make it so it's not such a struggle and a fight? How do you make it so that it's kind of a little bit more easy street here. You can't. Apostle Paul said, fight the good fight of the faith. So when you're talking a fight, you're talking about two men that are quarreling to the bitter end. And you know who's quarreling? It's me versus God. I'm fighting my Savior. I'm battling for a pedestal to stand on. I'm battling for some wiggle room. I'm battling so that myself can somehow gloat, somehow boast, somehow I can bring something out of this cesspool I've called my life and my Christianity and say, look what I've done, God. And God's got to say, you know what? Not surprised. Now we got to preach to you all over again. Now it's ground zero all over again. Now we've got to lay it down and waste again. Now we've got to start over from the beginning. And let me tell you about Abigail. Oh, proud man, oh man of God that you think you are, let me take you back down to the dear little woman, and let me explain to you what faith is again, because you completely forgot. Let me remind you of this little story of this little dear woman. And you know what? I've read this thing a few times now, and every time I read it, it's like you step back and go, I'm so stupid. I've complicated faith. I've made it into some intellectual thing. I've made it into something that was, you know what the worst thing I did? I've made it into something that was of me. But faith came from God. And the Lord gave Abigail faith. The Lord gave Abigail what she needed. He told her he was coming to lay it waste. He put fear into that woman. Her ears pricked when she heard the wrath coming from David. And she looked around and she said, what in the heck am I going to do? And guess what God said? Go get the sacrifice. Bundle it up and send that before you. And I mean, I need it all over again because I'm in the same thing, man. I'm in distress because I'm hearing about the wrath of God. I've heard of it. I mean, I'm scared of hell, right? I don't want to go there, but what can I do? I have this bent. I know it. The Bible tells me. What else can I do? I can make haste as Abigail did. As the Spirit of God comes and preaches to me from the pulpit, I can believe one more time. Just one more time. Go get the sacrifices. Saddle it up. Make haste. Hurry up. Believe again in what Christ did at the cross. Okay, now what do we do tomorrow? Okay, same thing again. Wrath of God's coming against you. You're full of iniquity and sin. What do I have to do? I have to believe what Christ did at the cross. Day two, day three. Abigail, what should I do now? The believer's mind is so governed to try to find something to do in the meantime, and all God is saying, I just gave you a message. I just told you to believe in what Christ did at the cross. Oh, we got all these things we got to do. I mean, the whole world's falling apart here. We got to do this, 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 got to do this. And the Lord's saying, let me save you tonight. You've wanted to be this. Maybe you ought to be an Abigail. Maybe you ought to be an Abigail, and Abigail had to sit down and wait. Day one. Nothing. The ball's there. Day two, Nothing. The wall still here. Nothing's changed. Day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. She's waiting. She's waiting. She's probably freaking out about this point in time. When is he coming? The message doesn't work. It's a lie. The whole thing's a fraud. Nothing's changed in my life. I'm still the same person, still married to this guy. And then all of a sudden, the Lord moves. The ball's finally put to death. The messengers come. And they come to her house. And they say, Abigail, David has sent for you. And joy explodes in this woman. That what she hoped for, and that what she longed for, had finally come to pass. The message worked. It really did have the power, sustaining power, irregardless of whether she was rich, irregardless she was poor, irregardless of what she had going on in her life, whether she was healthy, whether she was sick, whether she ate her vitamins or didn't eat her vitamins. This woman waited on God, and after the time, the appointed time by the Lord, the message came. You're coming home. The ball's dead. There's no longer anything. You're no longer bound to this marriage anymore. You are free. Forever. So what we have is you have a believer whose life isn't really changing. Still cuss sometimes. Still get mad. Still kick the dog. Still get angry. Well, I got this message of the cross, but you know, I'm not seeing it in my life. Well, God said he's not going to. He never said that. He never said you'd be righteous down here. No, you'll remain in that marriage. You'll be, the self will be there. The ball will be a part of your life. Until the day you die, or until he raptures you home. That's the hardest pill for a believer to swallow. How do I get out of this? How do I get away from being self and being what I am on a daily basis? No, you can. You have to hear the message and wait on the message. This is why, you know, Jesus said many will find the gate, but very few enter therein. Many stand, many see the gate. Many will hear the cross of Christ and say, oh, it's the cross, but very few enter in. Because it's not I enter in and then I'm done. Then that's it, it's over. There's a time down here on earth where the proving of faith occurs, where you are living a daily life. And guess what? Nothing's going on. Nothing. And the mockers and the scoffers say, dude, your life's getting worse. If you'd have been given more, you wouldn't have been in such financial destitute. If you'd have done this more, you wouldn't have had some of these problems. If you wouldn't have done this more, or they'll throw this now, I hear it all the time. Heard it listening to Swagger. You know, if you're really believing in the cross, then you wouldn't be seeing these things in your life. Well, go. You know what? You just want to knock the guys in the mouth. What are you talking about? Is it faith or is it not faith? What is faith? How can I believe harder in something? How can I believe harder in my own name? My name's my name. I mean, God told me and gave me a message to believe what Christ did at the cross. Now believe that harder. How can I believe that harder? And if my whole life's a train wreck, does it disapprove the message? Because my life was not, that's not the evidence. The evidence is not in Abigail's life. The evidence is in that which she sought presented before her, which was the sacrifice of Christ. So you can say, dude, your life's an absolute mess. So what? Faith in what Christ did at the cross can still save me this day. Today's still the day of salvation, irregardless of what a debauchery I've done today. Is it greater than the precious blood of the Lamb? Well, no. Because when you have a cesspool of self everybody looks at everybody else, and everybody looks at themselves. And out of that, they try to depict and say what is God and what is not God. They look at man, and they press you to look at your life. And they say, are you believing in this message of the cross? Yeah, I believe it. Okay. Why is this happening in your life then? Why are you going through this? Surely if you believed in God and the power of the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through right now. Liars, 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 liars. You know what? Take what you want to believe. I'll look at the story and I'll say, well, you know what? Abigail went back to the house of the one man on earth who hated David, hated what David represented, which was Christ to come. And she sat there in that cesspool and waited it out. For her, it was 10 days. For us, it could be 50, 60 years. Who knows? But the point of it all is that God's got a plan for you. And you're not going to see it in totality down here. But one fine day, Nabal will die. Self will finally die. And guess what? You will be like Abigail, hasted and rose and ran upon the donkey and ran after David, loving him and embracing him and wanting him. Well, that's not me now. No, it's not me either. I get up in the morning, there's 100 things in my mind other than Jesus. There's all kinds of things I want down here. I tell you what, it's unbelievable. Heaven is so far from my mind, I can't even, it's not even on my radar in the daily life that I live. So what? We need help. We need the preaching of Christ. How can I think more about heavenly things? How can I be more prone to want Christ and not the world? I can't. It's an absolute impossibility. Oh, but you know what I can do? If somebody will preach to me what Christ did at the cross, and if I hear it and I believe it, then God can say, go back to your house in peace. I have accepted thy person. Didn't accept me. He accepted the offering, which was his son on the cross. And I believed in that offering, and so in the mind of God, I've presented that as an offering. And so God says, just like as every man that left the tabernacle back in the day, when the lamb's throat was slit and the hot blood poured out and that dear white lamb was thrown upon that brazen altar, that man would turn his back to the tabernacle and he would go back to his house and he would be justified on all accounts. He showed up guilty, he showed up vile, he showed up wicked, but he would go back to his house, turn his back on the tabernacle. The work had been done. God would have accepted that as faith. And guess what would have to happen? Oh, he wasn't done. He'd have to come back. And he had to believe it all over again. And then he had to go back to his house. And then he had to come back later with another lamb. Or a doe, or a doe, or a goat, or a pigeon. And he'd go back, and he'd have to come back and bring some flour. And guess what? It was just a continual process. He'd have to go back again, go to his yard, find a lamb without blemish, and he'd have to walk it to the priest and go through the vulgar, brutal death of that innocent animal over and over again. And he'd have to look at that and say, it's enough. I'd need no other offering. I'd need no other plea. It was his death, and that's it. When we study Israel, you find that the simplicity of the gospel was so difficult for them to do. And since the day that God said, take a lamb for the house and took him out of Egypt, that route that I described, that simplicity, was the one thing they had to add to it. They had to mesh with it, and they had to mess with it. It just was never enough. And so the church has followed the exact same path and drank the same serpent oil that they did then, and can't just let it be faith in what Christ did at the cross. But you know what's interesting? When the lamb was slain at the tabernacle door and he went back to his house, he didn't have to work on his life. He didn't have to go back and perform some steps. He didn't have to start praying more. He didn't have to do anything more. If he did, it would have said that the sacrifice of the lamb was invalid. It would have died in vain if he then went back and did something on his own to say that to form a covenant with God. So as soon as the believer puts faith in the cross and then goes back and works on their life, they've just said the offering of Christ is of no use or value. And that's why I said, as I started this sermon, you've got to understand faith. You've got to get faith right. Because one day Nabal will die. One day it'll end. One day the Lord, at the appointed time, your flicker of your life will be snuffed out. And on that time, is there faith in what Christ did at the cross? The wages are so high. The risk is so great. And you got an entire book, if you really study it, that says unto you as a believer, you don't have a very good chance of getting to heaven. If you study Israel and the multitudes and the millions and the thousands that lost their way in the passages of Israel, you're going to look back and say the odds are not in your favor. And the odds weren't in Abigail's favor either. But when you hear that the wrath of God is coming, what do you do? What is the response? Clean up the house? Work on the life? Get ready? No. The Lord wants you to be saved. He wants you to make it. That's why he recorded the story of Abigail. The wrath of God's coming. You need to do this. Believe what Christ did at the cross. And wait. And wait. And wait some more. And wait some more. And wait some more. And wait. And wait. And when everything's shaking around you, and nothing that seems to work, and it seems the message is dead, hold fast. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Anybody can stand strong, man, when everything's going well. When everything's falling apart and it seems like it's dead and it's plateaued, that's the hardest part to stand. And the Lord is just trying to pull the Abigails in these last days and preach a message that people will stop the nonsense and stop all the rigmarole, and they'll just follow this little woman's footsteps and let her be a teacher and say, if it's good enough for her, if it worked for her, if she heard and she believed and she waited and your salvation came, then it has to be work for me. God's not changing his tune along the way. He set forth the fact, this is faith. This is faith. Lord, we praise you tonight. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your dear word, Lord. And help us understand, Lord. Help us cling to that cross. Lord God, help us wait on you. Help us look no further, Lord, than what you've done on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us not lean on our own understanding, but trust in that message that you've given us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.